Have here today the first of the Paraclete promises. First of the promises that Jesus makes, that there's another Paraclete, huh? And he will mention that other later, that is another Paraclete. In fact, in the structure of the Gospel, this is the second of the promises. He's another Paraclete because in his own way, he does what Jesus does. That is, set us free from sin, give us eternal life, prepare us to be with the Father forever, protect us in this life from all the evil that could assault us. He does all this, as it says in this text, by reminding us, that is, making real for us, who Jesus is and what he's done. That's his role. Now, you've heard me describe before who a Paraclete is. Our translation, the Advocate. It's, you either say Paraclete or you pick one of three or four words, Comforter, Paraclete, Advocate. Because, you see, it's a reality that doesn't occur in our culture. And so it's hard to find a word that describes it. The word Paraclete comes from parakalin, which means to call to one side. It also means, we had it the other day in the book of Acts. Remember when the leader of the synagogue said to Paul and Barnabas, brothers, if you have a word of paraklesis, is what the word is in the text, a word of encouragement, a word of help, a word of, you see? Now, but the context is one of a lawsuit. The context is one of a forensic procedure. Jesus and the Christian are on trial. That's who we are. That's why one of the reasons John doesn't use the word evangelize, but always the word witness. We're on the stand. The world hates us. And is going to find a way to get rid of us. And we have to defend, you see, the reality that has made us who we are. The word, as I say, it describes somebody in a situation of legal confrontation who helps, who advises, who may intercede with the judge. It's a very special kind of person. Even the rabbis, when they wanted to talk about this, just put the Greek word into Aramaic or Hebrew letters. They didn't try to translate it. There was nothing they could translate it into in their culture, nor can we. But that's who he is. So he gives us strength. He reminds us. That means he brings everything to life that the Lord has said and done. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of life. The classic text, as I've pointed out before, I think, is in the first letter of John, where it says, and this is the one who came through water and blood. Huh? He came. That is, he came and worked the work of salvation in a human being, in himself, you know, as his own body and blood and emotions, and he brought about salvation and the act of love in which he gave himself to the Father. And it's over. There's no more redemption needed. But the application of that through generation after generation after generation, so that by the mercy of God, we are no less aware of the resurrected Christ than those who saw him after Easter. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, look at the saints. Do you think St. Francis was any less aware or convinced of the resurrection of Jesus than Thomas or Peter or Paul? No way. The Holy Spirit can make those realities so powerful to us that they are, you know, in faith, but of course, after Jesus went to heaven, what did Peter have to go on? Exactly what we've got. It's the Holy Spirit who makes all these realities come alive. so that they are the source of our life. And we are no less convinced of them than those who have had that resurrection appearance of him. They needed that. And they needed that to impress upon all their senses the reality and the majesty of Jesus, because they were going out into a world, 11 of them, 12 after a while, to tell the whole world something that nobody could understand except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, here's the meaning of life. We're created by God. We have sinned. We are estranged from God. God himself has come among us in Jesus Christ. He has taken all our sin and all our misery, and he died in an act of love on the cross and reconciled us all back to the Father. And now he has sent the Holy Spirit on us so that all of that will be real to us, and we will live this life and achieve an eternal salvation. Suppose, you know, Jesus is heard of all over the world now. You know, just yesterday, the Pope was talking to, I forgot now what it was, 60,000 people? That's a lot more than Peter talked to. To bear this witness, and the Holy Spirit was there bearing this witness. That's who he is. And he wants to remind us, but that takes some listening. He wants to remind us of all that Jesus Christ has done and make it real for us, because he will witness in and through us the same witness that the early apostles made. We have a lot more company, a lot more media possibilities, but the message is the same. This overwhelming message of the love and the mercy of the Father for us. So much so that God himself died for us, rose again for us. And now he sends this blessed Holy Spirit. You see, the Father will send in his name, and then later on he says, I will send him myself. Now he comes. You see, now that the humanity of Christ has been resurrected, all humanity is different, and it is capable of receiving the Holy Spirit and living. And that's the promise, you see. That's the promise. When, the way Paul talks in the letter to the Galatians, the promise from all eternity is the Holy Spirit. That's the promise. That a divine person would dwell in us, move us, protect us. That's the promise. And so you see, as the church develops this liturgical year, that's the culmination. That's the completion. So let's start to really listen, pray. How do we listen to the Holy Spirit? How do we receive that power from him, that conviction, that love, that ability to die to sin and to live to Christ? It all comes from the Holy Spirit.